So we're in the final week of our prayer month, and we're in the book of Psalm. We've been camping around lots of psalms throughout this month. It's been wonderful. But Psalm chapter 5 is where we are today. Psalm chapter 5, verse 1. Give ear to my words, O God, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I do pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. We're going to come back to that. But I'd like to center our thinking around this idea that the Psalms are quite exquisite in the sense that they give us avenues to express some things that may well be going on in our own lives and in our own hearts. Sometimes we get the impression that we come into church and we need to have it all together, don't we? People ask us, how are you? And we tend to answer as quickly as we possibly can. I'm fine, thank you. How are you? Now, if you are an introverted individual like myself, you tend to overthink that question quite dramatically. Because you start to go through it in your own head. Well, what if I answer honestly? What if I'm not 100% okay? What if I'm dwelling on the wrong things and I should actually be thinking about the good things that are going on in my own life? What if I then answer I'm kind of okay, but I'm not okay in certain areas? How long do we have in this particular conversation to really unpack some of these things? And do I really need this person to be feeling sorry for me in this moment before they enter into this place of praise and worship and prayer and thanksgiving and, you know, and sacrifice and all that kind of stuff? And then, but if they can't really count me in my moment of great trial and tribulation, I'm like, what good is even talking about it in the first place, you know? So I'm kind of like, so I just dwell on the good things then at this point in time, just tell, and some of them could be quite surface level to some degree. It's like, you know, I'm thankful for food, I guess. I'm thankful for my family, as always. It's a standard kind of process, isn't it, that you go through. And I'm thankful for all these kind of things, but then do I find myself being a bit repetitive, you know? Because like, I talk about being tired quite a lot, so do I just say I'm tired all over again, and you know, And the person is just standing there just waiting for a response. And sometimes if you've been, I've been brought up in charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, and Kenny and Sharon are here with us. Kenny's an Elim ordained minister, just like myself, card carrying Elim guys, right? And we've led churches and we've been part of a movement which is, you know, has the tendency every now and again, they're not recording me, so it's fine, I can say this. They have the tendency every now and again to kind of, we can pray the doubt away, we can pray the challenge away. And if we're not praying the right kind of prayers, then maybe that's a reason why we're still facing some challenges, right? And so sometimes we come into church and we've got to have it all together, because if we don't, have we been praying the wrong prayers? Have we not been in that place of devotion for long enough? Have we not been applying faith strongly enough? And sometimes you wrestle with all of these questions as you come in, and we forget that we've got books of the Bible that are not just there to try and convince us that everything should be okay all of the time. We've got an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations, for crying out loud. If that doesn't tell you that it's okay to have moments where you are just wrestling with your pain, then nothing else will. And it's our fault as church leaders that we haven't educated our people in the whole counsel of God enough. And we haven't walked them through every last book of the Bible, because yes, we should be applying faith. Yes, we should be exercising that right to pray into all of our trials and our tribulations. We should be praying into things in the name of Jesus, believing that he's got the authority to overcome anything and absolutely everything. But it's okay to feel something when you are waiting. Tim Keller puts it like this. James, next slide. The Psalms lead us to do what the psalmists do, to commit ourselves to God through pledges and promises, to depend on God through petition and expressions of acceptance, to seek comfort in God through lament and complaint, to find mercy from God through confession and repentance, to gain new wisdom and perspective from God through meditation, remembrance, and reflection. The Psalms also help us see God. God not as we wish or hope him to be, but as he actually reveals himself. The descriptions of God in the Psalter are rich beyond human invention. He is more holy, more wise, more fearsome, more tender, and loving than we could ever imagine him to be. The Psalms fire our imaginations into new realms, yet guide them toward the God who actually exists. This brings a reality to our prayer lives that nothing else can. Left to ourselves, we will pray to some God who speaks what we like hearing, or to the part of God that we manage to understand. Powerful, isn't it? Really powerful. He's bigger than we think he is. And he can cope with more prayers than we think he can. And he's not requiring us to be a certain way in order to lead us forward. So the psalmist starts again, "Listen to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning, my lament. Give attention to the sound of my cry." It's okay to lament. It's okay to have groans. It's okay to have tensions. It's okay to have pains that our heads and our hearts can't work out. It's okay to have all of those. The psalmist is reassuring us that it's okay to have all of these things going on with yourself. But he's also reminding us that it's okay to remember that your groanings, that your petitions, that your prayers, that your laments, they are coming in the presence of someone who is King and God. Someone who hears our voices, who doesn't turn away when we lament and when we cry. He doesn't avoid our struggles and our trials and our pains. He doesn't vacate when we come to him when we're in this kind of posture. He is listening to us all the time. He is posturing himself before us through his beautiful presence. He is there for us. And so it's okay to lament and to groan as long as we always remember we're always in his presence at the same time. We're always in the presence of the one who holds all authority in heaven and earth. He is the one who is God and King. And it's to him we pray. It's to him that we groan. It's to him that we lament. It's to him that we come. The difference between lamenting and overindulging in our struggles is simply remembering whose presence are we actually in. Are we stuck on repeat with some of our laments? As I jokingly described earlier, I feel like I'm on repeat many of the times that people talk to me. How are you, Luke? Tired. How are you, Luke? Stressed. And I feel like I'm on repeat all the time. And I want nothing more to not be tired. Right? I don't want to be stressed. I want to be able to answer people differently when they ask genuinely, how are we doing? But the difference is always, can we remember whose presence we're actually in here? Because the God who hears our prayers is the one who also wants to step into our stories. And he wants to transform our situations. And he wants to lead us into all things. Romans 12:12 puts it beautifully. Be joyful or rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Prayer is what reminds us whose presence we're actually in. It stops us from overindulging even if we are lamenting. And it allows our cries of our hearts to be channeled into the best way possible. Back to Psalm chapter 5. We're going to skip a few verses. We're going to go into verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies, make your way straight before me. Lead me, O Lord. This is what salvation actually is. It is an act of surrender, is it not? And there is many people who've deconstructed their faith. I don't know if you track with things like this, but there's, particularly in the States, what you find is that because they've been so religious over so many years, there's lots of people that have grown up in evangelical charismatic churches, some of which would hold characteristics that are similar to ours here this morning. And because they have tied their politics to their religiosity so closely, sometimes it's hard to work out which is them talking on behalf of Jesus, which is them talking out of political preference. And you get lots of characteristics, lots of habits that are formed in these charismatic churches that ultimately have led to a whole bunch of people gone, I'm going to de-radicalize. I don't know what it is. They're going to de-church themselves. They're going to deconstruct their faith because practices haven't always reflected what Scripture has actually instructed. And so there's a whole bunch of people that have kind of gone, I don't get your God now. I don't understand him. I don't, you know, what I've been growing up being taught is different to what I'm now reading or what I kind of thought I was going to be expecting. They ultimately are asking the question, how can I be led by such a God? A God who seems hidden, seems that his grace might seem conditional. How can we be led by a God who asks his people to do certain things or to choose sides between certain groups of people or others? How can we be led by such a God as this? And we need to remember that a lot of these guys haven't necessarily been discipled particularly well in church, which is why I tend not to avoid some of the hard subjects when I come up here. Now, again, for disclosure, I tend not to tell people what to think either. So some people get quite frustrated with me because I won't always articulate which side of the fence of a particular issue that I will fall on. But I do believe that we're all grown-ups here, are we not? Some of you are now not sure. I believe that you're mature enough to make up your own mind as long as you have the right information in your hand to be able to make up your mind with, right? That's what I believe. I believe that there are absolutes that we will preach and confess from the pulpit here. And I believe there's a whole number of secondary issues that will fall into a territory that, well, we're still arguing about them, to be fair. And there's God-fearing people who love Jesus, who've studied meticulously, that will fall on either side of the fence on certain issues. And so on those matters, we give people free rein to decide what you are convicted to decide on. That's just my posture. Other people, it's not wrong for other people to get up here and be different to that, and that's absolutely fine. But that's just how I have concluded that God's asked me to work some of this stuff out. But sometimes it leads us to be thinking, if we're not praying the right prayers, if we're not doing things hard enough, if we're not being blessed by the man of power for the hour, if we're not following the right 12 steps to spiritual success, or if we haven't got services that are being done in a certain way, will God show up? Will he lead us? And then we'll ask ourselves the question, well, how can he be leading us if we're not seeing him in such ways? But this psalm is not a prayer of someone who's asking God to bless the plans that they've already made. This is the psalm of someone who has humbled themselves enough to go, it's not my way that actually matters now when I come into your presence. It's your way that matters, my Lord. And unless it's your way that I'm following, then I may as well just count myself out almost from the offset. It's another misconception about those that have found faith challenging is that their lives didn't get more prosperous as a result of them coming to faith. And they go, some things didn't prevail. Some things didn't work out when I asked God to kind of bless me. And I thought if I came to faith, then they actually might. But this was never supposed to be the metric that we were supposed to use for whether or not he was worth following. When we come to faith, we're not inviting him into our lives. We're actually laying down our lives for him. That's the right way around. That's how salvation actually looks like. The sinner's prayer was never intended to kind of just ask God to come in and just be present within our own existences, in our own preconceived ways and notions of how we want to move forward. The sinner's prayer was ultimately, I'm sorry for doing this my own way. Did anyone pray a prayer similar to this when they came to faith? It wasn't just come, it was sorry. I've done it my own way for far too long. I've held the reins of my own life for so long and it hasn't worked. Clearly, it hasn't worked. And so I now need to declare that you actually are Lord of my life. You're not just a part of it, you are the whole. I'm now in your existence. I'm not asking you to be in mine. We can't work and struggle and strive our way into freedom. Is he Lord or is he not? In Matthew chapter 17, verse 4, after the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John encounter the glory of Jesus on the mountain. And Peter refers to Jesus as Lord. He uses the Greek word kurios, curiously, from the words kuros, which means supremacy. It's supreme in authority. It's derived as a controller, by implication, a master. It's a respectful title. It's God, it's Lord, it's master. It's a person exercising absolute rights over a thing or another individual. It is a term of authority. When we use the word Lord, that's its context. He is Lord. Surrender ensures any selfish intent, ego, and preference are left at the door. Lead me, O Lord, starts with the premise that he is worth following to this extent. He's worth following not because of anything that we can do or anything that we can even get out of it. It's because of who he is and all that he can do. That's why he starts, O Lord, lead me. In your righteousness is the next phrase that's used. Does this mean that there's nothing for us to do? Well, not at all, because following him leads us into this thought naturally about his righteousness. It's not just about leading him for the sake of being led by someone. It's about leading, being led into something. And so in this context, it is about his righteousness. This is the difference between salvation and sanctification. Did you know that there's a reason why the day that you said yes to Jesus, you weren't whisked straight away up into the heavenlies where Jesus now is? Some of us are kind of going, I would have preferred that if that was the case. And all of our troubles would have been over in an instant. But there's a reason that you weren't, and it's because this difference is between salvation and sanctification. Salvation is an instantaneous work. It's something which you have accepted because you have declared that he is in fact Lord of your life. And so his grace comes to you in a moment, and it covers you for everything. Sanctification is the ongoing work of being formed into his actual likeness, right? This is what makes you a disciple. It's not, so you're not just someone who's saved by his grace, you're now a disciple of who he is because he wants to form you into someone who looks like him. And that's why we're all still here, because we're still doing this, because there's more for us to learn about who he is and therefore who can we become in him. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to speed up, I'm afraid, everyone. Hold on to your hats. We have to make choices to walk into righteousness. This is where you get freedom to carry on choosing. You don't have to follow him into righteousness. It doesn't stop you from being saved, per se, right? And so his grace is separate to the work of sanctification. If you want to look like him, you still get choices in the matter as to how far you're willing to let that go, right? We can be sat here today thinking that I've let God form me a lot, but there's still some habits, characteristics that I haven't really let him touch in my life just yet. But this is the point of sanctification. How much can we behold of his glorious nature? How much can we let that inform who we are so that we're not just fans of his work, but we're followers of who he is? That we're partakers in what he wants to achieve in and through us whilst we are still here on the earth. The reading from our prayer journals on this particular day comes from Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It says this, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value... Sorry, Pierce. Pierce is a personal trainer for anyone who's interested. You take individual bookings, don't you? There you go. New year, new you. See Pierce. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For this To this end, we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Do we have characteristics that are still more reflective of values that are not actually Christ-like? How are we processing that? Are we asking ourselves the tough questions as believers of who he is, as followers of his way, as professed disciples of who he is? Are we holding ourselves accountable when it comes to those characteristics that we actually are choosing to be slightly more blind to in our own existences? Have we justified some ways of which our behavior happens? And are we still allowing him to form righteousness within us as much as we possibly can? Don't get me wrong, this is not something which I can stand here and preach to you as if I've solved it. That's why the ongoing work of sanctification is an ongoing work. We will not be fully sanctified until we are in his glorious presence. But that doesn't mean we give up. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Make your way straight before me. Do not make my way straight because of you. Make your way straight before me. When you became a believer of who he was, you stepped onto a different path. You now didn't ask him to come and make your path that you were already on straight. You chose to leave that path and go onto a path that is now his, and his way, if you follow it, is actually straight. It doesn't mean it's devoid of struggle. It doesn't mean it's devoid of hurdle. It doesn't mean it's devoid of different things that can come and try and trip you up. But if we are letting him lead us, we are actually going straight into a direction that he's actually got planned and prepared for us. Our paths are not really that straight. His ways are higher than our ways, are they not? And even when you've had the best idea, even when you've come with the most well thought out plan, how fallible is it actually? How fragile is some of the stuff that we hold so dear to us? And yet, sometimes we live these illusionist lives that we think that comfort is the ultimate indicator of whether things are going well or not well for us. No, we're on a pathway to glory, everyone. We're on a pathway to righteousness. We're on a pathway to holiness. We're on a pathway to see his incredible nature not just exist in eternity, but come and make its home right now as it is in heaven. So let it be here on the earth. We've got an opportunity to allow our whole lives to reflect something of his glorious nature. And that's why his ways are higher than our ways. That's why we're asked to stick our minds on things that are above, not on things that are down below. Because everything down below is far too fragile for us really to put that much trust in. So this is the prayer of someone who's in complete surrender. This is the psalm of someone who's understanding that this is the time to lay down their own agendas, their own mindsets, their own hopes and plans. It's time to allow the Lord to come in and truly lead as Lord. As I alluded to earlier on, we're on a journey at the minute. We've got two churches that are trying to work out what it means to be more united than not. And we've had a couple of words over the last few months, one of them which comes up, which I kind of think is a relatively obvious one that does come, but it's nice that God has reminded us of it. It's that verse in Isaiah where it says, stretch out your tent pegs, stretch out your cords. Behold, he's doing a new thing, right? And it's interesting because stretch out your tent pegs, stretching comes with tension. But ultimately, tension is what keeps a suspension bridge up, enabling you to go from one place to another. You don't get it without the stretch. And when you come together, it feels like things are being stretched. Don't get me wrong, I'm very aware of this stretch. I'm feeling it myself. But stretching coming with tension doesn't mean that that's not an indicator of God's will. tension does not mean that it's not God's design and desire for us to move in this particular way, because it's the tension that ultimately affords for us not just the parameters to be strengthened and to be made bigger, but also enables bridges to be made stable so that you can carry on going from one place to another. Our movement together will not be devoid of tension, but tension is not an indicator of what is right or wrong. It's not tension is the thing that we're looking at here. It's surrender. How surrendered are we as a group of people? Not just when it comes to the big things about where we're going as two communities, but on your individual basis within your own head and heart, what are you wrestling with today? What's in the background just trying to distract you or detract away from what God actually has got planned and purposed for you? This isn't just about the decisions that you need to make, but it's about the state of our hearts before the Father himself. Can we genuinely agree with the psalmist? Can we make this prayer our own? Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. Is that the kind of prayer that we're willing to pray? Not just today, but tomorrow when you get up, you've got kids screaming at you. You've got work waiting for you. When you've got appointments that you need to keep. When you've got neighbors that are rattling your cage. When you've got car drivers that are cutting you up unnecessarily. When you've got those bad habits that you haven't been able to kick just yet. When the temptation to gossip is quite high. When the opportunity to put someone down so that you can be raised up. When all of these things, normal things, face us. Can we still be praying this prayer? Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight.